Turn again to Philippians chapter 3. We shall continue looking at that. The chapter, of course, begins with a stark warning. Beware of dogs, the cave canem, at the entrance here of this particular chapter. But of course, this isn't a warning about pets, not warning us against dogs as such, but against the heretics, which are as vicious, as pestilent, and as dangerous as wild dogs. They threaten the well-being of the church and the spread of the true gospel. Now, he has a particular sort in mind, a particular sort of heretic, and these are what he calls in the authorized version the concision, or those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about those Judaizers, as we call them today. They came into the church, they pretended to be Christians, and they said, you must be circumcised to be saved. And he's identifying this as a very dangerous position to have, and he's saying, watch out for it, be careful, don't let it take you by surprise. And we are reminded, of course, in this, that false teachers and false teaching have been pestering, polluting, and perverting the gospel ever since the Lord Jesus Christ preached it. We've had, in the early days of the church, Gnosticism, Arianism. We had the growth of Romanism and Antinomianism and Arminianism and a thousand other isms. And we see them all today, don't we, around us. All claiming to be Christians. All having the name Christian. And yet the doctrine that they hold to, the gospel that they preach, is anything but that which is in Scripture. Scripture warns us time and again. Jude, for instance, in verse 4 says, certain people have crept in unnoticed. They crept in. They've come into the church. They've crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Peter even warns in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, false prophets also arose among the people, talking about the Old Testament people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, this is amazing, because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And you know, is it not true that many of the so-called forms of Christianity that we see today, they bring dishonor upon the name of Christ and upon the true gospel. Causes the Gentiles, causes men and women everywhere to blaspheme the true gospel and to point fingers at it. Peter tells us then what we see in history, that false Christianity drives men into rejection of the truth. Paul knew that. Peter knew it. Jude knew it. And in the light of these sort of things, we can understand Paul's stark warning here. Beware of dogs. Beware of the concision and so on. But as ever, the Apostle Paul is not only negative. Sometimes we have to be negative in order to show what the positive is. And Paul is very often he brings the positive after the negative. And he points them away from the concision, what he considers mutilation of the flesh. He points them away from a false version of circumcision to the true version of circumcision. For we are the real circumcision, he says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Just as Moses had warned that physical circumcision just was not enough. You remember Deuteronomy 10:16, he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And Paul is saying this here. We need more than a physical rite, whether that be circumcision, baptism or whatever. We need more than a physical rite to put us right with God. To have confidence before God. That's how he puts it, isn't it? We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Why do we need confidence? It's my first point, really. Why do we need confidence? Well, we need confidence. We must realise, of course, this isn't ordinary confidence. This is confidence towards God, as John puts it in 1 John chapter 3 and 21. Confidence towards God. We can be self-confident and confident of lots of things, but when it comes to confidence towards God, this is what Paul is talking about here. And sinful mankind, that means you and me and every other human being apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that has ever been born, sinful mankind has no grounds for confidence towards God. That's what Paul is saying here. No confidence. Sinful man cannot approach God with confidence. Romans 1:20 and following. God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. He's talking about mankind. He says, you just got to look around you. You see the world, you see creation, you see the works of his hands. And it leaves you without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Idols. Images. They did not want to keep the knowledge of the true God in their heart, in their hearts and minds. And mankind ignores rather than honors God. He speaks disrespectfully of him. He takes his name in vain every 2 minutes, it would seem, at the minute. Mankind rejects God's right to rule and give him rules in his heart and mind and behavior. Man is ungrateful to God. Somebody said that when an atheist is grateful, he's got nobody to be grateful to. But unbelieving mankind is not grateful to God for anything. They believe it's the work of their own hands that have gotten them everything that they have. They have provided for their own needs. They forget and ignore and reject the fact that it is God who has given him life itself, breath, intelligence, skill. It's God who provided the very building blocks of all things in when he created the world from nothing. Man is idolatrous. He makes for himself gods, not only of silver and gold and wood and clay. And he does plenty of that, doesn't he? But he makes God in his own imagination. You'll hear people say, oh, I can't believe in a God who would do that to his son to redeem the world. I can't believe in a God who will do that, or this or the other. Friends, the God of the Bible is the only God. The only God who exists. The only God who must be believed. But man makes gods out of his own imagination. And they're usually as fallible as any human being is, which betrays the origin of their gods. They come from man's mind. Man has broken also the laws of God. The moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, they were written in stone for the favoured Jews. Yeah, they had it confirmed in stone. But Romans 2:14-15 tells us that the Gentiles have the law too. When the Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the law in stone, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. In every human heart, God has put his policeman. We call it conscience. Man knows he has done these things, but he has broken God's law. Continues to do so completely. Does he love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength? Does he love his neighbour as he loves himself? That's the essence of the law. We look out into the world and we see that man has absolutely no reason to be confident towards God. How then can we obtain this confidence? I'm going to return to this, but at the minute I just want you to bear in mind what Hebrews 4:14 and following says. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He goes on to say in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need a priest. We need one who's gone there before us, who's led the way, who's opened the way. And we can, in him, approach with confidence our God, the one that we've sinned against, ignored and blasphemed. But first of all, we've seen that self-confidence is, confidence before God is something which we need because we don't have it. But I want us to follow the Apostle Paul's argument here. He's trying to show to us that in this need for confidence towards God, we can have no self-confidence. It shows us the invalidity of self-confidence toward God. Not all Christians, not all converts, come from a notoriously immoral life. Paul is a case in point. He actually lists here the things which the concision would consider to be plus points, righteousnesses. Surely these would give him confidence before God. Circumcised the eighth day in exact fulfillment of the requirement of the law of God. Circumcised the eighth day, which put him into the covenant people of God of the Old Testament. We have something similar today. People think because they're born in a so-called Christian country. No, you can't have any confidence in that, friend, Paul says. He says, I'm also of the, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why does he mention Benjamin? Well, Benjamin was the only other tribe that stuck to Judah, the king, David. He said, oh, I belong, I'm a really, really am of good stock here. I've got confidence. I've got reason, if anybody else has. And then, of course, he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means that he was a Hebrew person born of Hebrew parents. In other words, pure Jew. Not only that, he says, a Pharisee, learned. Well, he'd been sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He'd been taught. He was a Pharisee. He was respectable and pious. He says in Acts 26 in verse 5 in one of his trials that the Jews have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived a Pharisee. Oh, these are grounds for confidence, surely. And of course, zeal. Persecuting the church. He was one of those people that the Lord Jesus Christ had predicted would come. They will put you out of the synagogues, John 16:2. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Paul was, well, he went to Damascus, didn't he? After he'd wreaked havoc in Jerusalem, he went to Damascus to do the same. The Lord had different purposes in mind. He says, now look at my, this is my CV. These are my things that I can have. If anybody can have confidence, surely I can. You know, sometimes when we're sick, we say, oh, it's strange. You always find somebody worse off than yourself, don't you? I know I found that when I was in hospital. If I thought I had it bad, oh, some of the cases that I saw. But Paul is saying that when it comes to righteousness, there's, as far as this world is concerned, there's always somebody better than you. If you have confidence, I have more, he says. You see, that's the doctrine of salvation by good works. Saving ourselves by what we are, what we have done, what we've achieved. That's the doctrine that is preached in that sort of environment. But you know, if you're relying on your good works, how can you ever know that you've done enough? God is the standard. How can you ever know that you've done enough if you rely upon your own good works? Nobody is perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one of us have failed. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we failed ourselves at times and our own good intentions. You know, today people complain about the lowering of standards, don't they? Get that in morals. See it, dare I be political and say you can see it in government. They say it's happening in university places, you know, they're lowering the standards so that people can get in, and more people can get into university and things like this. A lowering of standard. And self-righteousness is the human attempt to lower the bar of God's acceptance. It's man's attempt to say, oh, you've got to come down to our level a bit. But you can't do that. And Paul tells us why. Tells us why that's inadequate. In verse 8 he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. I count them as loss. The word translated loss is interesting. Thayer in his lexicon says it is loss through the idea of violence. In Acts 27, the word is translated like this. He said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and damage. The damage there is this loss. You remember how it came about in that ship? Like the ship on the Lorelei, it floundered and everything was lost. You see, reliance on what we are, what we have done, is not only inadequate, it's dangerous. It will lead to the shipwreck of your own soul, if that's what you're relying on. Paul reminds us, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We cannot have confidence. Romans 11:6, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace, he goes on to say. We've got to think of all our attainments, all our achievements, all the best things that we can do as loss. But also rubbish, he uses the word in verse 8. Now, this is an altogether rough word. If you think he was harsh in calling them dogs, this is even harsher. You remember what it's translated in the Authorized Version, don't you? I count them but dung. And that's the actual right and proper translation. Dung. Any refuse, such as the excrement of animals, says Thayer. And that's how you have to regard your works. That's how you... Don't put any confidence in them. They're rubbish. They're dung. They're midden. Isn't that what Isaiah meant when he said, Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You cannot have confidence in what you are, what you have done. Okay, then where can we have this confidence? Where does it come from? Let's have a look at the source of confidence. Verse 9, he says, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. See the difference? And be found in him, Jesus Christ. You see, the real problem in comparing ourselves with each other, or even with ourselves, with our own standards of righteousness, is this, that the bar is too low. Paul here says, what you have to do is compare yourself to Jesus Christ. That's who he says. I count them rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's nothing like that. Nothing like him. Nothing like his righteousness. His standard is high. You know, Jesus Christ is called the Holy One. Before he was born, the angel announces to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the thing that will be born of you will be called Holy, the Son of God. You remember during his ministry, when he grew up and he was ministering, the demons even acknowledged that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he quotes Psalm 16 and applies it to Christ and says he is the Holy One. He accuses the Jews in Acts 3:14, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. He is holy. This is a standard that you have to measure yourself by. It's all the more significant when you consider that in the Old Testament, the title, the Holy One of Israel, belongs to none other than Jehovah God himself. Our Jesus is Jehovah Saves. Which one of you convinces me of sin? He dares to say, we couldn't do that, could we? We'd be here for a long time, wouldn't we? Which one of you convinces me of sin? Peter says, and don't forget, Peter had lived with this man, Jesus Christ, for 3 years, day and night. He saw him in every situation of life. And Peter then says this, he committed no sin. Now my wife couldn't say that to me. See, this is the bar. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. They had a special affinity with each other. Again, with him for 3 years and saw him every day, in and out. John, 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him is no sin." Hebrews 7:26, "It was indeed fitting that we have such an high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heaven." He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He made him sin. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the standard you are to measure yourself by. This is the standard that you have to put yourself up against. Do you measure? How do you stand up? What's the verdict? But you know, that would leave us desolate, wouldn't it? Because we look at ourselves and we see our sin. Especially when we look at ourselves in the light of the Son of God, the holy, righteous Son of God. It shows up our sin. Like light in a dark, light into a dark room, it shows the dust. But thank God that's not the end of the story. There is a way to be acceptable to God. There is a way to have confidence toward God. There is a way to be regarded as righteous enough to be reconciled with God, at peace with God, confidence towards God. And he says it in verse 8 and 9 here. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own that comes by the works of the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness that depends upon faith. We must renounce any trust and confidence in ourselves, knowing that Christ is priceless, that gaining Christ is better than any loss, and being found in him is righteousness. But how do we get to be in Christ? Well, we have to believe in him. Be found in him, believing in him, it goes on to say, really. And when we speak of faith in Christ, trust in Christ, reliance upon Christ, confidence in Christ, we mean the whole Christ. Who is he? God in the flesh. That's who he said he was. That's who he proved himself to be. That's what we must believe. We have to believe in that, who he was. We have to believe also what he taught. He says, to God in the night before he died, in his prayer to him, he says to his father, "I have given them your word." And when he rises from the dead and is about to ascend into heaven, he says to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and whoever believes." He goes on, he says, "teaching them to observe everything which I have commanded." You have to believe the teaching of Jesus Christ. I've heard recently of a clergy person denying something that Jesus said. We have to believe what he said. But most of all, we have to believe what he accomplished. What he finished. He said, I finished the work which you have given me to do in John 70. But on the cross, you remember what he said? What his last cry was? It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. And we have to believe, friends, that what Jesus did on the cross does away with our sins, covers our unrighteousness, and makes us have confidence towards God. This is the most unequal exchange in the whole of creation. Christ takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Christ takes our punishment and we are granted everlasting life. Jesus delivers us from the wrath that is to come, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. If you're trusting anything else for your salvation, it will end in loss. May the Lord help us all to trust the Saviour alone so that we can have absolute confidence as we approach God. Amen.